Did you notice anything that was like a bit like, oh, that's not very comfortable for modern ears? Things like being addicted to too much wine, perhaps. Perhaps the women who must stay at home and be respectful for their husbands. And we're kind of like, oh, dear. So let's chat about it, shall we? Let's just have a little chat. The context of this passage is in Crete, who all the island tend to believe in the Greek gods, that they were mere men and women elevated to deities through benevolent service and gifts to mankind. It was also an island full of mercenaries, swords for hire, and full of emancipated women, which sounds great originally, right? We would love women to be liberated, but this caused them, according to one scholar, to shirk off all responsibility to fulfill any momentary whim. A note to say then, firstly, especially when it comes to women and slaves, firstly, Paul acknowledges all people categories in this passage. They are all in the church and receiving his attention. Paul thinks they're worthy of his time. All ages, all people, no matter position in life. Paul also, in other writings, makes it clear that in Christian belief, all are equal in the sight of God, namely in Galatians 3:28, where he writes, there's no longer Greek or Jew, there's no longer slave or free, there's no longer male or female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. That's not to say that those categories don't exist in the world that we live in, but that each member of the church is equal before God, and as Titus 3 says, we are co-heirs with God. Can you imagine how radical that would have been for a slave and a master to be in the same church and be able to say, I'm a co-heir with Christ? How hard to swallow for a master to go, my slave, the lowest of the low, is equal to me in the eyes of God. That's a revolutionary ethic that Christianity brings to the world. And number two, Paul was writing to a church in a context full of violence and abuse of freedom in many areas of life. He's then asking the church to live in a way that's contrary to the system of their culture. And it's for the sake of the gospel, so that when people look at the teaching of Jesus, they can look at those who follow that teaching and see that they're living it and they're meaning it. They're not shirking off responsibility, but they can be trustworthy. And therefore, they are noticeable. And people see that the teaching of Jesus truly is transformative because of the way that they live and respond to it. So hopefully, that just gives you a bit of an insight to the passage that Paul is writing here, to the context that he's writing. And now perhaps we're over that bump of some controversial passages. I want to talk about mentoring. When Emily and I got married, we moved 3 times in 3 years, 3 separate houses. And at the beginning, I was not very good at DIY. And I'm still not very good at DIY. However, my father-in-law came over and was kind enough to help me put up some shelves. And there were 3 shelves put up in the spare room. And the first one, he did completely by himself and got me to watch. The second one, he allowed me to join in a bit, doing different sections as we went along. And the 3rd shelf, he got me to do all by myself, but with his presence still in the room, perhaps guiding me when needed. It's a typical technique, right, in mentoring other people. Observe, help, do. Kim does it to me still all the time when she's here in this curacy. The amount of weddings that I watched before I was even able to help at one was quite incredible. And then obviously went on to do it myself. We see a mentoring technique. Perhaps you've seen that in your own life. If you ever learned a skill, or you've been to university or to a school, you're seeing people show you how to increase your capacity for knowledge and practical skill in that way. Well, a typical way to view mentoring is in the shape of a compass. Everyone can put their arms like this if they want to just move for a second. There you go. And you've got the north, south, east, and west, haven't you? And imagine yourself in the middle of that cross-section. To the north, you've got a mentor. To the south, a mentee. And east and west, you've got peers who you mutually learn from. So how does this fit into Titus? Well, imagine our compass shape, north, south, east and west. Put Titus in the middle, and to the north you've got Paul, his mentor. We see that through various interactions in the Bible, Galatians, Corinthians, and we see it through Paul writing a letter of encouragement and instruction as he is living in Crete. In chapter 3 of this letter, we see that Titus has colleagues named Artemas and Tychicus coming to the island soon to help him in the work and to unload some of the duties that he's been carrying. They're sitting to the east and the west. And to the south, Titus is, of course, called to teach the people and to appoint elders for the church and mentor them so they can continue to expand the work of the church in their part of the world, north, south, east, and west. In the same compass shape, we see older women encouraged to mentor younger women. Older men, including Titus, are called to set an example for younger men so they may grow as mentors. And soon, as they grow up, they themselves can help the next generation. But you may be asking me, so what? Listen to this quote for a second. Develop a passion for learning. If you do, you will never cease to grow. Sound familiar? We all like to learn, don't we? And quotes like this from Anthony J. D'Angelo are rife in our society. And in fact, some research suggests that the global personal development market, meaning self-help and all of these different things that better ourselves, is worth nearly $42 billion US dollars. We are all longing to learn, to develop. We're longing for people to teach us. And so we buy that next book. We download that next podcast. We attend that conference, whatever it is. Paul and Titus understood something that we have often lost in our culture. They understood that learning is good, but so is mentorship. Their culture was great at it. People were apprentices from a very early age, learning a trade. And even in religion, people used to sit under religious teachers or rabbis. And like the disciples did with Jesus, they would live their lives entirely with that person. It was the best way not to only cultivate a skill, but to see their life transformed. So why sit in a compass and enjoy mentoring and being mentored today? Well, number one, it betters us and others. Yes, we learn, and we also have hard-won wisdom to share. You may not consider yourselves a wise person, but you've had experiences that people could learn from. It makes sense, right? If you need help putting up shelves, I ask to be mentored by someone who knows how to put up shelves. If you need to know how to be a Christian as well as a self-employed plumber or a mum to young children or a business executive, an NHS worker, a teacher, a teenager or whatever, you ask to be mentored by someone who knows how to do it, who's been there before, who can teach you what is good, as Titus says, and urge you in a helpful direction. To do this, we need to embrace a humble attitude, be ready to be a mentee, no matter the age. It means looking around and seeing others in this room as valuable, as people we can learn from. This means being willing to share your experience, not keep it to yourselves. It means embracing the value that's found in an intergenerational congregation like this, and seeing this as a place ripe with opportunity for spiritual and practical growth. And finally, we're nearly over. Number two. Good mentoring is for the sake of the gospel, for others knowing that the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. As I mentioned at the beginning, the Cretans' collective commitment to growing in the way of Jesus, to living lives with integrity, would have been radical and noticeable for those around them. So much so that those who were previously turned off from the idea of Jesus because those followers weren't really being good advocates for the faith, they might consider Jesus afresh now, now that they've seen how the teaching of Jesus has brought transformation. How in a violent society, they're now living peaceful lives. How in a society full of wild living, they choose a healthy lifestyle. You see how those differences can make faith appealing. We too can become a collective of people assured of our salvation, filled with the Holy Spirit, but committed to growing in the way of Jesus, so that, in the words of Jesus himself, people may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. We too can be noticeably different, self-controlled, forgiving, sound in faith, love, trust, and endurance, to be good advocates for Jesus, so his way is compelling and appealing to those around us. So to conclude, Titus offers us a view into ancient mentoring. And I'm encouraging us all today to take seriously our call as mentees, those who want to be constant learners, but also as mentors, people who can be generous teachers, so that we may be transformed on our journey of renewal in the faith. And I'm encouraging us to value every member of our churches, at whatever age, whatever position in life, because we all have something to bring to the compass. And I'm encouraging us to be brave and engage in this so the world may see Jesus through our lives, and so the transformation of our community may be noticeable and appealing. Amen.